The word of the Lord comes to us once again from Luke. We're concluding Luke chapter 19. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'm a guest preacher here filling in for Blake while he recovers. And we've been going through Luke. And I had been in Luke before on a previous occasion, so we're continuing through there. Prior, we were dealing with the triumphal entry. We were dealing with the false expectations that people had. Some people were expecting Jesus Christ to come and immediately usher in an earthly reign, an earthly kingdom by driving out the Romans. Others didn't want to trust in Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, and they wanted Jesus to be quiet so that they could put their trust in the appeasement that they had given to Rome, that they could trust in the Pax Romana, even if the Pax Romana led to several hundred people being crucified on the side of the streets throughout the region. And so after weeping for Jerusalem, Jesus now enters. Let's stand for the hearing of God's word and praise him with our ears. Luke 19, 45 through 48. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men and the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're going to use a prayer this morning from Peter Martyr Vermilier. Kids, if you look on the back tables every once in a while, Linda Grubauer, she has these books out there that are little biographies for kids to read. And every once in a while, I've seen the biography of Peter Martyr Vermilier back there. And one of the things he did is he wrote prayers for each one of the Psalms. In some cases, he wrote two or three prayers for each one of the psalms that he prayed for himself and for his people. This morning from Psalm 16, let us pray. Since we are so poor, good Father in heaven, and you are so rich in all things and abundant in works, there is indeed nothing to be given to us with which we can either endow or increase your happiness. But as we still hope in you, may we be beggars before your majesty, so that you may protect us from the evils that surround us on every side, remitting the sins that you see we are burdened with, granting that as you have become our inheritance, we might also take delight in you alone and always find it pleasant and beautiful to preach and esteem you alone. May you teach us, give us advice, and stand always before our eyes, lest we ever turn aside from the straight path, so that happy during our lives here, we may rejoice in you. We enjoy your blessings, especially the blessings of the resurrection, which is our solid delight that it comes from your hand alone. And it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Reading a news story online, and it showed me an interesting real estate strategy. There was the real estate sign in front of the house, and on that little placard where they stick sold or under contract, the sign up above said, "I'm beautiful on the inside." Frankly, the house needed a sign that said, "I am beautiful on the inside." The bushes were unkempt, the lawn was not only dormant and brown, many patches were dead, covered with beautiful dirt. The paint was mismatched. The screens weren't even all the way in place. The thing is, the sign wasn't lying. Pictures inside the house were astounding. all the latest appliances, all the latest flooring, up-to-date window coverings. And guys, it had a game room to die for. But no one would seat it because the sign had to say, "I'm beautiful on the inside," as people drove by and never once saw what they could have bought. This morning, as Jesus comes to the temple courts, it's as if the temple should have a sign out to all those who are coming past. "Trust me, I'm beautiful on the inside, despite what you see on the outside around the temple courts." This morning, as we look at this text, we're going to look at three things this morning. First, Jesus' concern for the temple. Second, Jesus cleansing the temple. What exactly is going on there? And third, Jesus' care for the new and living temple. First, Jesus' concern for the temple. Remember, earlier, there was the parable that Jesus had to give to the people because those that were following him thought God is doing something through him. They had legitimate faith in Jesus Christ that God is working through him and that somehow the kingdom is coming through Jesus. It's just that Jesus had to give him a parable to say it's not coming right away, meaning it's not coming through a geopolitical conquest and the driving out of the Romans. In fact, the kingdom is in your midst. It's me. I am the kingdom and what I do and how I gather you and make you my people and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. These false expectations, though, after Jesus weeps and he's coming in to the temple, or he's coming into Jerusalem. And you can imagine those people who had prior sang hallelujah, thrown their coats on the ground and palm branches on the ground, are watching him come in. Now, in Jerusalem, there's Pilate, and even more insidious, next to the temple, you know what the Romans did? They built a large barracks, large enough that they could sit in this barracks, this fortified barracks, and they could watch everything those Jews were doing. And if God's people did anything wrong, they could rush out armed, off went their heads, into prison. There went the arrests. Off to the streets were the crucifixions. And Jesus, this one who's bringing in the kingdom, before his misunderstood disciples, comes into the city. But Jesus doesn't go to Pilate in order to drive him out of Jerusalem. He keeps going through Jerusalem, and up to the Temple Mount he goes. But Jesus doesn't drive Roman soldiers from their barracks adjacent to the temple. As much as they would have wanted that, as deeply as they desired Jesus to do those things. Instead, Jesus goes right to the temple courts. And when he comes to the temple courts, he finds those that are changing money. And here it says sellers. Why were people in these outer temple courts changing money? Seems like a weird thing to do. We don't have to come into the foyer of Northwoods and say, you know, can you take my Canadian and transfer it into American? Can you transfer this? Can you take my dollars and change it into Bitcoin? Or do I have to change my money into gold so you'll actually accept it in the collection plate? What they had to do there is many people were coming to the temple at great distances. But when they came to the temple, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to bring a lamb, a goat, an oxen, or something and offer it as a sacrifice. Well, on these long journeys, who's going to take all that they needed to offer these sacrifices? What had happened over time is around Jerusalem, an industry had boomed of providing the sacrificial animals and the sacrificial means so that people traveling from the north and from way out, they could come with unencumbered hands and get to the temple and buy what they needed to offer the sacrifices. But in order to do that, you know, if I'm going to give you an unblemished lamb that I have out here outside of Jerusalem, it comes at a premium, Joe. And I know you all came all the way from Gad, but there's a little bit of fee that goes on with that. And I know you came from Asher, but there's a fee that comes from that. And wherever you come from and however you come, there's a fee. And overseeing those people that were allowed to be sellers in the temple that were selling what people needed to offer their sacrifices, there were those in charge of the temple. And they had to give their approval so that they could fill the temple courts with everything that was needed to sell. And they were the kind of people who had to say, you know, there's a lot of people that want to sell in the temple courts because it's kind of lucrative. I'll tell you what, you want a contract to sell in the temple courts, you have to give me a cut of what you sell. And so not only were there the sellers, they were the overseers that received, in particular, those in the tribe of Levi, those who were in the priesthood. The very ones that were supposed to care for God's people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those that were to make sure that the people of God knew the word of God and were living according to it, were using their position to take advantage of those that were coming to the house of the Lord. And so Jesus doesn't come to Pilate and drive him out. He doesn't come to the Roman barracks and drive them out. He comes to the temple and he drives out the sellers or the money changers. And this is important in relationship to the triumphal entry, because in relationship to the triumphal entry, throughout the history of Israel, Judah's king has always held a unique role in protecting the purity of the temple. As went the king, so went the nation. And so throughout the history of Israel, if you note the few good kings that there were, when they came to faith in the Lord and when they rejected the false corrupt leading of their parents, the false corrupt leading of their father, they would clean out the temple, they would cut down the Baals, they would cut down the Asherah poles, and then they would teach people the way of the Lord, and they would bring people to the house of the Lord so right sacrifices could be offered. In particular, we have Hezekiah, but Josiah in particular sticks out in 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22. Because what is behind his driving out of the idols and the false priests? It's the discovery of the word of the Lord. The word is found, and when people know the word and what God expects, there's no other choice but to drive out evil from their presence. And here we have Jesus, the Word incarnate, coming to the temple. And just like the good kings of old, he is driving out that which pollutes the house of the Lord. And in driving out that which pollutes the house of the Lord, he does so by filling it with his presence. You see, Jesus is more interested in the eternal spiritual condition of his people than he is with the present geopolitical, socioeconomic condition of their people. Because Jesus could drive Pilate out. Jesus could send the Roman soldiers away. But would that change the corruption that is taking place in the house of the Lord? Would that transform the hearts of his people and draw them back to right worship? No. It would give them temporary political prosperity, but it would not give them eternal peace. Remember the last section we read. If they would have known who was coming the day of their visitation, they would have seen the peace that they were truly looking for, not the peace of the Pax Romana. Jesus has bigger concerns than Pilate. He has eternal concerns with respect to his people. And so, Jesus drives out the sellers of the money chain. Other accounts talk about him making a whip, flipping over the tables and driving them out. They say, that does not fit the picture of Jesus I have. Well, remember, he's not tame, but he's good. And he's not here to be our cosmic buddy. He's not here to wash over any sort of chaos. He's not here to smooth out the wrinkles in our lives. He's here for transformation. In cleaning out the temple, his righteous anger, his good and pure anger, he quotes two passages. And it's important when we hear about the two passages that he quotes. For people back then, when they would hear one section of a quoted passage, that meant that it's a reference to the whole. This was common throughout church history. Through the Latin church and through the English church, regularly there was reference to the first line of a psalm or to the middle line of a psalm, and everybody knew that that reference was a reference to the entirety of the text. So the first reference that Jesus makes is to Isaiah 56. And this explains why in particular Jesus was so passionate and so right in his anger towards clearing out the inner courts. Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house, a house of prayer." There's the line. "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer," once again the line, "for all people. The Lord God who gathers outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." This is a picture of what we should have been expecting. Jesus fulfilling the covenant with Abraham. We would not only give them a land and a name and a place, he would make God's people a blessing to the nations. The other line that is quoted by Jesus comes from Jeremiah 7:11. And they contrast each other. Here we have this beautiful picture of what the temple should be. It should be a place where the Lord's glory goes out to the nations. And instead, in Jeremiah 7:11, we read, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." This "I myself have seen it" should really stick those who were the money changers. Because it's not as if they were providing a righteous service for those who were traveling great distance to offer sacrifices. God knows and he sees the motivations of their heart. Despite the convenience that they were appearing to provide, they were robbing people. They were stealing. And they were stealing from God's people, and they were stealing from, as we see in Isaiah, those who were coming from the outside, those God-fearers who were coming before the Lord. You see, the temple courts went from a place of mission to exploitation. The temple courts were to be a place where the glory of God and his mission extended outward to the nations. The reason why the temple courts were set up out around the temple is so those Gentiles who could not enter, who could not come forward, could come before God and have a place to pray. This is a place where those who were coming before the Lord could come and pray, who were outcasts. And instead of having a girth of room for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to come before the Lord and see the glory of the Lord, to see a God who provides atonement for sins and who forgives, there's no space for them and no place for them. The courts are filled instead with money changers. And so what do those see who come from the outside? They see hypocrisy. They see grifting. They see robbery. They see extortion. Is this what the God of Israel does? And we think to Acts 2, these are the very people in Acts 2 who, when the apostles spoke in the tongues of the nations, and they heard from every nation in Acts 2, these are the people who should have had a place in the outer courts of the temple to come and pray before God and to worship and to see their God. In Acts 2, the laundry list of people, the Gentiles from everywhere, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Those are the people who needed to go to the temple. They needed to have a place in those outer courts. They needed to see what God does for his people so that when Jesus comes and on Passover dies on the cross, they should be able to see the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that are on full display before the world. After all, God placed his people at this crossroads in the middle of the highways among the nations so that his people would glorify him before the nations and the nations would be glad. Instead, what do the nations see? But what's important is, in this passage, the driving out is the first short part. The second part is what's beautiful. When sin is driven out, Jesus enters in, and he was teaching daily in that temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people, they were seeking to destroy him. They, on the flip side, tried to drive righteousness out of the temple courts. And here's the beautiful words, but they didn't find anything they could do. For all the people were hanging on his words. Jesus doesn't simply drive out the money changers or sin from the temple courts. Jesus taught daily in the temple courts, and this is a vivid picture of the expulsive power of Jesus Christ's presence and truth. God is not a God of don't. He tells us don't. He tells us what is sin. He points us away from our errors. But he is a God who gives. He gives us his Son. He gives us a righteousness that is not our own. He gives us the Word that guides us into all knowledge and truth. He gives us the Spirit so that we can understand the Word in all knowledge and truth. He gives us his providence. God is a God who gives his presence to drive out that which is in our lives. Too often what we have in America is bootstrap Christianity. If you want to be a good Christian, here's 7 steps to prayer. You follow these 7 steps to prayer and these 5 steps to Bible reading. Oh, and then I've got about 18 steps for parenting, and that's just the beginning. I've got about 12 steps for marriage, and you hang on, we'll have 12 steps for marriage every year. And then for finances, I got about 14 steps. You got to follow those. And before long, we sound just like those people who built the Mishnah and added law upon law upon law upon law upon law upon law so that people could actually have any engagement with the Word. God isn't the God who just says, don't eat these things as you go into the wilderness. He's the God who says, and I will feed you manna from heaven so that you will not starve. For those who are struggling with sin, usually the sins that we partake in somehow give us a sense of instant, temporary gratification. But they're empty moral calories. They're spiritual carcinogens that we feed ourselves upon. God knows that we are hungry, weary, wayward, and lonely, and thirsty. And so he gives us the good shepherd who leads us beside quiet waters so that we're not drinking of the polluted waters around us, but we're drinking by the fresh waters that he provides. Instead of feeding ourselves with self-help and worldliness, he provides green pastures in which we can eat. God does want to drive sin from our lives. At the same time, he wants to fill us with his presence. Here's the thing. As much as the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the temple's not gone, is it? We are a living temple, and Christ is the cornerstone. So what about that new temple, that church? First, it is Jesus Christ who cleanses and purifies us for his glory and for his mission. We should be thankful when God disciplines us, when God points out sin, when God corrects us. Proverbs, we are not to despise discipline, for it is for our good. When we see what's going on in the church, or better yet, when we look at ourselves as a living stone, and you see your envy and your vainglory, how you covet what your neighbor has. Maybe you're coveting what somebody in the church has right now, their house or a car. They got better than I do. And I love Jesus just as much as they do. What's wrong with me? Jesus, come in and drive that schmuck off this living stone. Clean it. Purify it so it shines and it is bright and it is polished and that you get glory. And that what people see in my life is not a covetous, angry person. They see a person who's had all the rough edges bashed off and cleaned off and polished down for your glory. Please. And when we see anger in our lives, take those terrible gouges out of our heart and fill them in, polish. And where there's promiscuity, Lord, take those stains. Please wash them away. How dare my life be something in your temple courts that when people see them, they see hypocrisy. I don't want that. I want people to see a place where a sacrifice has been made for sin so that all people can be reconciled to God. I want to be a clean temple court. You see, Brendan Manning had this quote. I don't know if it's the greatest single cause, but he said the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We should want Jesus to come and clean the temple courts. And as an aside, in particular, I don't like to preach this passage because it applies to those in leadership in the church who were willing and were the chief ones in letting the exploitation of people go. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers of glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And we could say, yeah, I know, that happened all back in the Reformation. We don't have a Tetzel anymore that says, the moment the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. We don't have that extortion anymore. And we're Presbyterians. We don't have health, wealth, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it Christianity where you have to buy a certain oil online to get your prayers answered, or you have to buy a little towel or a shawl or a horn or a coin or something like that. Isn't it glad we're Presbyterians who don't do that kind of thing? This doesn't apply to us, does it? Elders, it does. Sunday school leaders, it does. Deacons, it does. Pastor in the pulpit, it does. Think of a story, and this is an extreme example of a Reformed church where the pastor brought communion to a shut-in, but because her husband disagreed with him on a vote and would have been a swing vote, he showed up with the bread and he showed up with the wine and he sat by the bed and he showed it to her and said, I can't give it to you because your husband will not vote as I want him to. I think of the Reformed elder who showed up in the pastor's office after the air conditioner went out in the church, and he said to the pastor, I have the check right here to fix the air conditioning, but there's a few things you need to do that I want to see done in the church before you get this check. It can happen. Even more subtly, and this is what stings the guy in the pulpit this morning. I want to have a group of people that I disciple so that I feel more spiritually better about myself. I want you in my discipleship group so that my spiritual esteem feels greater. I want to use you so that I feel better before God. As a parent, do what I tell you. Because people are looking. I want you to look. You got my name on your last. I want my kids to look good so that I will look good. But instead, for those that lead from parent to pastor, we should want people to seek God so that they follow God, not us. We should be signposts and pointers, not people who point to ourselves. Here's the great news. We have something that we have in our presence that we don't have to point to ourselves, and that is the presence of Jesus Christ. And he blesses his church with his presence. and his truth for his glory and his mission. How do you parents, elders and pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers not point to yourself? You lift up the word. You give Jesus to the people. You point them to the gospel so that they see the truth and they have something to follow. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, what kind of real estate sign do we want in front of our lives? What kind of real estate sign do we want in front of Northwoods? Trust us, we're beautiful on the inside. Or we have a Lord and Savior who's beautiful in our lives throughout. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word because it shows that so much more can come from our lives. We thank you for the power of your Son because we know that the so much more you can do and expect from us comes not by our own strength, but from the strength of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the presence of the Spirit to dwell within us, to clean and cast out any unrighteousness in our lives. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.